Summit Church, Easter is next weekend, and we are expecting God to move in powerful ways. I hope that you've been joining along with us in our 21 days of prayer leading up to Easter, as we've been on our faces as a congregation all throughout the Triangle, asking that God would make himself known in the Triangle like never before this Easter. If you haven't participated, that's okay. You still have 7 days left to jump in and be a part of what we believe God is going to do, what God is willing to do. Easter is often a time when so many people are open to invitations to come to church with you. So what are you waiting for? Now is the time to invite your one to Easter at the Summit Church. We have been praying this year for 1,000 professions of faith, and I wholeheartedly believe that hundreds of those are going to happen on Easter weekend. Be praying, be inviting, and show up, all of you, with a guest, expectantly believing that God is going to do something amazing. To prepare our hearts for Easter weekend, our all-campus choir is going to be holding an event on Good Friday, April 19th at the Briar Creek campus at 6 p.m. and then again at 7:30 p.m. This is a ticketed event, so be sure to get yours before they're all gone. For all things Easter, including service times and locations, Good Friday worship with the choir, how to volunteer, how to join us in praying during our 21 days of prayer, you should visit summitchurch.com/Easter. Well, I realize that Easter weekend next week might feel like the big deal, might feel like the main course, but I promise you, this weekend is not just an appetizer. This weekend, you're going to be hearing from one of three pastors on our teaching team, either Jason Gaston, Will Taburin, or Curtis Andrusco. They've been studying together, and in light of Easter being next weekend, they're going to preach a message today entitled, "No Bunny Loves You Like Jesus." No, I'm kidding. God has given each of these guys a specific message for this specific time. So at all of our campus locations, would you join me in putting your hands together right now and welcoming one of the pastors from our teaching team?
I don't know which one of the three you were hoping for, but my gut tells me I wasn't it. Welcome to the Summit Church. My name is Jason Gaston, and I am the Family Ministries pastor here. It's been my honor and joy and privilege to serve this church for over the last 12 years and to serve the next generation. In fact, right now, joining us online, we had a team of students and parents going to Oaxaca, Mexico this week, and their flight got canceled, and they're sitting in Dallas, Texas, joining us right now live online in Dallas, which is kind of awesome, at a hotel lobby. So what up, my peeps? There you go, right there. Man, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're gonna be unpacking that text a little bit later. As you're turning there, there's a couple of things that you need to know about me. Actually, the most important thing, and really the only thing you need to know about me, really has nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do about my family, because that's really the best thing about any man, right, is his family. I'm married to my wife, Katie. We've been married for 14, going on 15 years this year. We got three kids, Lord willing, we're done. We've got a 10-year-old named Holt. We have an 8-year-old named Annie, and we have a 5.5-year-old named Parks. That half-year-old is very important to him in his world. Like, yeah, I'm not five, I'm 5.5. And we're trying our best as parents to raise what we think are human beings, but most of the time feels like aliens. And so when I look at that picture, a lot of things come into my mind. Like, I remember growing up, a lot of people telling me, jokingly, like, "Gaston, bro, it's going to take a real special woman to marry your loud country tail," right? And I remember thinking, yeah, you're probably right. And then I look at that picture, I'm like, man, I hit the jackpot, right? I hit the jackpot. Like, God gave me a woman that loves loud and crazy and obnoxious, so I'm golden from now until eternity. But when you look at good things, sometimes it's good to be reminded of the journey in which you came. Now, like, when you look at that picture of my wife and I, we got a great family, things are good, but our journey to marriage didn't like really start out like, man, it was the best, most epic thing. And in fact, we met our sophomore year at the University of North Carolina at Wilmington. Go Seahawks, that's right. And I walked into a Bible study on campus. And I walked into the Bible study, and I saw, if you know my wife or if you've met her, she's got a smile that can light up a room from like a mile away. Man, it's just contagious. It's beautiful. And I remember walking into that room, seeing her rosy red cheeks and her big old smile, and I thought, Kenny Chesney was right. She's got every quality from A all the way to Z. It's easy to see. She's the perfect girl right there. You guys don't know Kenny Chesney? Man, I'm telling you what, man, this church needs more country in it, okay? All right, it needs some dual exhaust driving, some meat eating, bow hunting, deer slaying, Chick-fil-A hating, Bojangles loving people in it here, okay? We need some people that can roll with the windows down, jam to some George Strait. That's what we need in here, okay? Anyway, so I walk in, I see her. There's a problem. I'm scared. Like, I don't know how to engage in a conversation with her, right? I've been, like, equipped fully by the people around me to man up. It's like, you know, go after the girl of your dream. And there I was sitting on the sideline shaking my boots. I'm like, so I did the middle school deal, right? I was, like, started talking to all of her friends. I'm like, hey, yeah, you see Katie, let her know, like, I'm watching her, right? Anyway, time goes by, months go by. I never had a conversation with her other than just, like, the random hello. She probably thought it was really awkward. And then one day, all right, this is 2001, okay? My phone rings. What kind of phone does a redneck in college in 2001 carry? I'll give you a hint, millennials and Gen Zers, okay? It's not an iPhone. That wasn't a thing then, okay? You know what it was? It was a Nextel, baby. That's exactly right. My phone rings. I pull it open. Beep, beep. She didn't have one, but I liked that noise. It was awesome. Opened it up. I'm like, hello? She said, hey, Jason, this is Katie Smith from Bible study. I was like, oh, shoot. She's calling me up, right? So I like had this moment of like excitement and joy. And then I also had this moment of like complete embarrassment because I was thinking, man, she was tired of waiting on me. She's calling me up to ask me out on a date. My dad's going to kill me, right? My dad's just going to, he's going to take me to the woods, man. This is not good. And so anyway, the conversation progresses and I realize she's actually calling because she's not interested in me at all. A guy, she said, hey, you grew up at Apex, right? I said, yeah. She goes, well, this guy named Sean from Apex just asked me out on a date. What do you know about him? Right? So in that moment, I just kind of owned it, and I manned up, and I did what any good man would do. I tore that dude to shreds. I was like, listen, he's a liar. He's a cheater. He's a backstabber. He is the scum between my toes, right? Like, I mean, he's been smelling since middle school. That's Sean. You don't want to date him. He doesn't love Jesus, and he ain't going to love you, girl, okay? I'm actually not embellishing that at all. That's literally what I said to her, and she reminds me of that. And anyway, Sean, hey, if you're out there, I got her, bro. And anyway, by the time that phone conversation was over, I had done the most desperate thing that a man could do. I flipped it on her. I was like, hey, so what are you doing Friday night? And she's like, I don't know. So you want to go out to dinner? She's like, sure, why not? Why not? So I pick her up. I dress up in my nicest outfit, which was my cargo khaki pants. I got my polo shirt on with my collar what? Flipped. That's exactly right. And my cool water cologne on that I was still rocking from the 90s. And so I picked her up, and she walked out from her apartment. I opened the door for her, and I noticed that she was wearing jeans and a T-shirt. And I thought to myself, I don't think I made it clear that we were going on a date. I just asked her if she wanted to go out to dinner and hang out. She doesn't know this is a date. This is really bad. Because I had planned to take her to, in my opinion, which was a really nice, fancy restaurant for a college kid, Blue Water in Rysel Beach, okay? So I was like, we're going to go to Blue Water, best coconut shrimp on the planet. So that's what we do. We head to Blue Water. We're sitting down at the table, and I can tell she's not that interested in the moment because she's burying herself for the first 15 minutes in her menu, right? Her head's just down in it. She's looking over. Like, it's a front and back menu. You can only look at it so many times. And so she's totally engulfed in the menu, and I'm totally engulfed in her, right? And there was a moment where, like, the dynamic of the conversation started to change. I was looking over at her, and I noticed something different in the moment. I was like, what? What is that? All of a sudden, there was this massive black poof of smoke coming up from the table. Why? Well, just so happened, Katie was so engulfed in her menu that she had laid her menu over the candle, and the menu was on fire. It's not on fire. It was on fire. All right, that's how we say it. The thing was engulfed in flames. I'm throwing water on it, right? The first date didn't go that well. I'm looking at this picture right now. I'm like, God, how did you manage to get me from there to here? Sometimes we need to be reminded of a journey when we're in a good place. Maybe you're not in a good place. Maybe things started off really well for you. By the way, how many of y'all are watching This Is Us right now? Anybody? Like, you watch This Is Us? Put your hand up high, like it's America's best show right now. Keep your hands up, all of our campuses. Those of you that have your hands up, if your neighbor doesn't have their hand up, slap them in the back of the head and say, what's wrong with you? All right, it's the greatest show on TV, and America's new favorite couple, Beth and Randall. All right? Beth and Randall. They got it all, man. Like the first couple seasons, things are going really, really well for them. They got the best marriage. Like he's kind of like the guy that lays down his life for his family. She's like the wife that he had always dreamed of. And you start to see, you're like, man, that guy totally lucked out with her, right? Because he was kind of off his rocker for most of his life. And he's got Panatech. She's serving him. They're in foster care. Like they're doing it, man. And they're both successful. And then somehow along the way, they go from being that happy, lovey-dovey couple to being like this, like sitting in the hospital room, not even talking to one another. And all of a sudden, they went from being like America's favorite couple to everybody in America watching the television show being like, no, the divorce can't be the answer for you. Don't do it. Like their careers are getting in the way. Like their success paths are getting in the way. And it took a conversation with their foster daughter, a girl by the name of Deja. She takes Randall because he's this all caught up in his new career. And Beth has got this other career that she's pursuing. And they're all of a sudden, they're starting to go this way. Apart. And Deja takes him to this place and she basically looks him in the face and she said, Randall, you hit the jackpot with Beth. You need to remember that she's everything you've ever hoped for. Maybe you're here today and you need a reminder of where you've come from in Christ. That your love is growing cold and your heart is growing numb and callous to the gospel. And today maybe God has that jackpot moment for you where you see the reality of the gospel again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll know that the church in Corinth was jacked up. Okay, they were jacked up. Like if you read through 1 Corinthians, you see that they were struggling with some minor issues. You know, things like prostitution, incest, divorce, lawsuits, inequality among believers, like refusing to acknowledge even your own brother and sister in Christ through different customs and regulations that they were having. Like we would call that a toxic culture in a church. And Paul is writing to the church in 1 Corinthians and he's reminding them and he's rebuking them about where they are and he's trying to show them the beauty of Christ again. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians, a lot of the believers had already repented of some of that stuff, but some new issues have started to come to the center. They're starting to, because of false teaching, they're starting to forget the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And on top of that, they're actually saying to Paul, like, dude, you're not even, like, they're starting to question his apostleship and his leadership in the church. Well, if you know anything about Paul, you've got to know that that probably had to crush him. Well, why? Because in Acts chapter 18, what do you see? You see Paul, along with an awesome team of people, started the church in Corinth. Like these are people that he's writing to, that he's trying to remind them, like that he probably led half of them to Christ. And then he saw them reaching their friends for Christ and he saw their families coming to faith in Christ. And he's like, how did we get here? How did we get here? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us. So that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. You can almost sense it right here. And like you can hear Paul's heart coming through in the letter. He's just kind of worn out trying to prove himself to people. Maybe some of you feel that tension too. You're just worn out of trying to prove who you are to people over and over and over. But listen, Paul knows. He knows. If you read his writings, he knows he's not the most eloquent and gifted leader. He's not the most polished speaker on the planet. But he also knows, and he's reminding the church, that God does not judge the external, but he looks at the internal posture of the heart. Verse 13. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. Basically, there were some accusations around Paul that the dude was crazy, like a couple fries short of a happy meal. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. If you've been here the last couple weeks, specifically last week, that may sound familiar to you as Pastor JD preached out of Romans 5:19, reminding us of the new and better Adam that's come to redeem all of us. You know, what he's doing here in this idea of love is going to come back up in a few moments. We're going to unpack that a little bit later. But this idea of love being something that motivates and compels him is actually a counterculture idea and the setting in which these people were living. And they started to look at him like he was crazy for that being a factor. Keep reading verse 15. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and who was raised. He's saying, listen, if you're a new creation, you're in Christ, okay? All right, you're now propelled by love and you no longer live for yourself. Reminder to you. Verse 16, from now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Your lens changes. The way in which you view people changes. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective, we no longer know him in this way. Corinth was a cultural melting pot. People from all over the world were landing in this city, and those people were coming to faith in Christ, and with it came all of the cultural baggage, all of the cultural issues. And he's telling them that if you want to see the beauty of Christ among you, you're gonna have to fight for unity, and it's not gonna be pretty, but it's gonna be worth it. Verse 17, he says, this is why you fight for that. Because if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them or their trespasses against them, as he has now committed the message of reconciliation to all of us. Paul, listen, he's just reminding the church. If you forget anything that I say, don't forget this, the gospel. It is the most essential, crucial thing that you could ever grab hold of, and it changes everything about your life. Verse 20, this is how it says the implications come about. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is now making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. This is our plead. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Entire Bible. God made him, the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now in the next few minutes you would speak. I pray, God, that we would not grow numb or callous to the gospel, but I pray that you would open up our hearts, stir our affections for you, Jesus. I pray that you would have your way in this place today. In Christ's name, amen. Paul is reminding the Corinthian church to remember the gospel above all things. And the gospel changes everything about your life. Three things today I'm gonna give you. Now, I want you to take notes. I want you to pull out your phone and type it up or your pen and paper and write it down, whatever it is, because there are three crucial, simple gospel reminders that we all need. Number one, in Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, you are a new creation. Paul, I believe, hinges everything in this chapter on this great truth. It may be tucked away towards the end of the chapter, but it is the pivotal verse in the whole thing. Verses 17 and verse 17, 18, and 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... Okay, we're gonna try that again, all right? Because this is like good stuff, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... A new creation, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself. Verse 21, he made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the word reconcile, it's used multiple times in this passage. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to restore a relationship. This is the wondrous mystery of God, that God would reconcile a broken, rebellious people out of the love of his heart. And Summit Church, I pray, no matter what campus you're at, I pray that you never grow callous to that truth. I pray that you never grow, that the gospel never grows old to your ears and numbs your heart. I pray that we are not a people that harden our heart to the gospel, because when we do, we forget. You know, I know you've heard this message multiple times throughout the book of Romans. It's been incredible listening to the gospel just come alive through Paul's writings. And I've used this illustration multiple times before with our students, and I think I've actually used it with you a few times, but honestly, Pastor JD uses the same illustration over and over and over again, so I thought, I can too. Why not, all right? So, I need visuals. Let's do a visual here, okay? I got a traffic cone. It's a large one, all right? By the way, parking team, stole your cone.
right?
All right, so I've got this cone here, and if this cone represents God, and it represents, let's just talk about the attributes or the characteristics of God that are represented here. All right, what is, when I say like, what is God like? You would say things like he's loving, he's holy, he's righteous, he's beautiful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. His arm is not too short to save. He speaks. He's a creator. He speaks and the world comes into existence. He holds creation in the palm of his hand. That's our God. That's big. All right, so we're going to take God and we're going to move him over here, okay? All right, there's God. He's over here. Now, over here, I just did a magic trick for you. Actually, Christians, we don't do magic. We do illusion, okay? So magic's from the devil, all right? So just put a little fast one on you right there, right? So this cone over here, all small, wee little us, it represents us, humanity. You think about humanity. You think about your life. You think about descriptions that the scripture says to be true about us as a whole and then me as a person. What's true about me if I'm not in Christ? Well, I'm a liar, cheater. I manipulate. I use people. I have thoughts in my mind that aren't good towards people. I look down on people. I don't associate with certain people that don't look like me, drive the same car that I do, live in the same neighborhood that I do, and work in the same part of town that I do. All right, now there's a vast difference between little old us and big old God, right? So what happens? What does humanity try to do? Humanity tries to make themselves better by becoming better people. Like, well, maybe if I can just take some of the things that God has, like he's good, he's loving, he's kind. If I become more good and more loving, if I become gooder, right? If I become more loving or whatever it is, maybe I can become like God. And what we realize is that doesn't work because we always fall short. That's what Romans tells us. We keep falling short. So what do we do then? Well, we try to work ourselves to God. We think maybe if I do X, Y, and Z, surely God will love me. And what does God do in the midst of all that? He looks over at humanity and he's like, look at those sorry jokers. They're never going to make their way to me. So he just kicks back and he laughs a little bit, right? No. That's not what God does. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us something beautiful that I hope we never get over. That God looked at us in our state and he said, I love them too much to allow them to keep living in rebellion against me, that they would turn to their own way and run in a different direction. So I'm gonna run after them. 2 Corinthians 5 said, God made him who knew no sin, holy, loving, set apart, slow to anger, abounding in love, merciful in all of his ways. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to go to the cross to become sin for us. Why? So that in him, we might be called the righteousness of God. Do you know what that means, church? That means when God looks at you, if you are in Christ, he no longer sees the old you. He no longer sees all of this, the deceitfulness of your heart. He no longer sees the efforts that you try to do to make yourself better. You know what he sees in you? He sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sees his son who took the curse of your sin on your behalf at the cross. And he says, oh, I am well pleased with you. Church, I pray that we never get over the reality of the gospel. New creation. He uses the phrase new creation. Do you know what that like gives you the idea of? Every string has been cut off and you have been given a fresh start, new life. Born again would be the language that's used. You are new. That means none of your past mistakes define you anymore. That means, according to the scripture, when I read the New and the Old Testament, I see things like in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that you who were once enemies are now sons and daughters of the King. It means when I read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called God's children, and that is what we are. How does an enemy become a child by the love of God? It also means in Colossians chapter 2, that you are complete in Christ, meaning Christian, you lack nothing because God has given you everything you need for life in godliness through the power of his Holy Spirit. Live in it. That means Romans chapter 8, that you are free from condemnation. When the past tries to haunt you, you say, not today. I'm a new creation. That old me is gone. It does not define me. Jesus does. It means this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that I am anointed and sealed by God. You have been set apart from the world.
He has put his anointing on you and he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. It means this, that Philippians chapter 3, that you are not a citizen of this country any longer, but that your citizenship is in a heavenly country. You have a new home and a new place for which you live. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Isaiah 40, verse 29 means that you have strength in your weakness and power in your weakness and strength and hope in your weariness. It means you're not alone when you feel that way. That's the promises of God towards you. And all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel. It means you have a father in Matthew chapter 6 who loves to give you all good things. And guess what? He does. Like when I look at my family, that's an easy, tangible reminder to me that God is good and gracious and he loves to give me good things that I don't deserve. He's a father that loves to pour out his blessing on his children. It also means, church, that if you walked in this door with the past, but you're in Christ, you belong here. When you read the New Testament, what you see is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And if you are in Christ, we all walk on the same playing field. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in. It doesn't matter what cultural background you came from. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. You belong here because in Christ you are new. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't he worthy? He's worthy. Never get over the gospel. So when your past tries to haunt you back, you say, Jesus took my past and he nailed it to the cross and I'm a new creation in Christ. Walk in it, remember it, believe it. Number two, in Christ, we have a new motivation. We have a new motivation. Verse 13 says, for if we are out of our mind, like if you think I'm crazy, okay, it's for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Now, there are a lot of things in life that can motivate you, right? Some of them are really good. Some of them are really bad. Like so, just some basic motivators that I think a lot of us probably swim in every single day, right? Pleasure, fear can motivate you. Insecurity can motivate you. Success can motivate you. Reward can motivate you, right? But those things, listen to me, those things can only motivate you for a period of time. What do you mean by that? Well, think about it this way. Pleasure can motivate you until you've been pleased, right? Like you long for pleasure, and then when you have it, whatever it is, it's satisfied, it's done, okay? Or maybe fear can motivate you until you realize there's nothing to fear. Like I've got a kid that I coach in baseball in our league, and every time he steps up to the plate, okay, he is scared to death that he's gonna get hit by a pitch, okay? So he takes his front foot, and when that pitch comes, he like takes his feet like this, he dances, and he steps out of the box and maybe throws his hand at it like that, and he's like hoping and praying he doesn't get hit. Well, guess what happened to him? Boy got beaned. It's good for him. Good for him. You don't want your kid to play for me, I promise, right? So he gets beaned, right? He gets hit by a pitch. What happens after that? He runs down to first base, he rubs it off, he's like, that wasn't as bad as I thought. Now, all of a sudden, what happens? He steps in the box. He's ready to go. He's a new hitter. Like, everything has changed about him. Fear can motivate you until you realize there's nothing to fear. Success can motivate you until you've reached the top. You've got everything you thought you wanted and realize, is there more? Like, is there something else? Like, reward can motivate you. Like, my daughter, she's on the swim team. Reward motivated her for a little while. Like, she would jump in the pool and swim, and when she got out, she got her participation ribbon, and it was awesome. But when she had 35 of them on the wall, right? And then one day she placed second and she got a different color ribbon. What happened to all those participation ribbons? What happened to them? She took them all off the wall and threw them in the trash can, right? Because what she thought was the reward for her didn't really satisfy her like she thought it could. The only thing that can truly satisfy you for all of life is the love of God. The reason, why? Because you never reach its depths fully. It's like an ocean whose floor you've never touched. The deeper you go into the love of God, the more you see the beauty of God, the more that you taste and see that the Lord is good as you feast at his table, what you realize is more keeps coming. It keeps coming, or you keep swimming, and you realize there's more than you have ever dreamed or imagined. It's literally like the love of God is literally the fuel for your tank. Like it's the biscuit to your gravy. Or if the kale in your green smoothie, like that's for you, Chapel Hill, right there, okay? Right? It's the thing that keeps pushing you forward for all of life. The love of God should overwhelm you. Now, love in Roman culture was not a high value. It was valued, but it wasn't seen as the very thing that should drive people. When you look at Roman culture, what you see is Rome was dominated by virtues. It was dominated by things like values, like respect and honor and power and success. Nobody was driven above all things by love. And if you were, you were thought to be what? Crazy. Like who has love as their main motivating factor? And Paul's like, listen, love of God towards me in Christ is the thing that pushes me forward. And I'm not crazy. I just have tasted and seen something that I want you to taste too. This is really important. Where love grows cold in your heart, sin heats up. Where love grows cold, sin starts to set ablaze. Now, love is to be the key and defining mark and characteristic of the Christian. And if we have not love, Paul would later say, we're just a what? Clanging cymbal. And you see it in John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Good. That's good. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You're called to love one another well within the body of Christ. If you can't love each other well, how in the world are you going to love your city? Galatians 5, 14. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. If I could just take a little side trail just for a second. Listen, this is the thing that drives our Hoosier One initiative. It's not to like put a number on a screen that we can celebrate at the end of the year and be like, whoa, we did it. Yeah, 1,000 people. It was awesome. Like, that's not what we're doing. Why do we put the one in front of us? Because as we have been recipients of the love of God, how could we not love those who are far from Jesus? How could we not? Church, you have tasted and you have seen the goodness of God and you want others to come to that table. And we're praying and believing that this year, God would use the Hoosier One initiative to give you a new lens and a new heart for God's people that have not yet tasted and seen that his goodness is good. Where is your love growing cold? Number three, in Christ, we have a new calling. We have a new calling. Therefore, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul asserts that for the Christian, becoming a new creation, propelled by the love of God, gives us a new flag that we are to wave in all of life. We literally are ambassadors. A guy by the name of George Shultz, who was the Secretary of State under President Ronald Reagan from 1982 to 1989, was known to sit down with every outgoing U.S. ambassador. So every new ambassador that came through, he would sit down with each one of them, and he would talk with them and hear a little bit about their heart, about where they were going and all those things. They'd pass all the tests. They were already getting ready to leave. And so he pulled out his globe, and he'd spin it around in a circle. And he says, when it stops, I want you to point to the country. I want you to point to your country. And so several people did it. They'd spin the globe around, boom, and they would always point to the country to which they were going, to which they were sent. But it wasn't until one of his close friends, the newly appointed U.S. ambassador to Japan, got it right. You see, Shultz started to spin the globe, and his friend grabbed the globe quickly, stopped it, and stuck his finger on the United States of America. He said, that is my country, and I represent her on foreign soil. You see, that's what an ambassador is. It's a representative on foreign soil. An ambassador is somebody with a temporary address in a country that's not their own. Have you ever thought about it like that? That you wave the banner of another country in a foreign land. that you sojourn in this life, waving the banner of the kingdom you have yet to step foot in, but one day will. We don't journey aimlessly as sojourners in this world. We have a purpose. We have a plan. God has set our heart and our affection, if we're in Christ, to a new country that we will one day taste, to the new country that we will one day see. But until then, our hearts and our feet are to be moving forward in this, waving the banner of Christ everywhere that we go. You think about the Apostle Paul. This guy didn't like give his life to Jesus and be like, man, what should I do now? Right? What did he do? He's the greatest strategist the world had ever known. He trained more pastors than I could ever dream of. He was propped up in city centers and he would debate with some of the world's best. He would invest deeply into people. He was an author. And the one thing that kept him going was not the next letter he would write. It was not the next person he would invest in. It was his sole attachment to his heavenly country that he would one day see and the mission that was put in front of him as an ambassador until he got there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this to the church in Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you've been raised with Christ, he would later go on to say, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Church, listen, we are citizens of a heavenly country. This place in which you dwell is not your home. You are an ambassador on foreign soil, but as you go, you wave the banner of the kingdom that you will one day walk into. We are ambassadors of a heavenly country, to a people that we long to see travel with us until they too reach those shores. You see, in Christ, you are a new creation. You have been given a new task and you have a new motivation, and that changes everything about your life. That's the Great Commission. Like, as you are going about your life, you are representing Christ and you're praying and seeing that you would make disciples, who would make disciples as you're going. This new creation, new calling, new motivation changes everything about your life. Do you think you're just a banker? Do you think you're just an entrepreneur in the tech world? Do you think you're just a teacher? That's not what Paul says. He says you're an ambassador of the gospel, an ambassador of reconciliation, called to multiply your faith in the lives of your coworkers. You think you're just a student? That's not what Paul says. He says, you are an ambassador of the gospel, called on mission to wave the flag of your heavenly country, praying that you would make disciples as you multiply your faith to your classmates. Do you think you're just a stay-at-home parent? That's not what Paul says. He says, you are a new creation, an ambassador of the gospel, called to multiply your faith in the lives of your children and your neighbors. The gospel changes everything. And in Christ, you're not just something. That's who you used to be. But in Christ, you are a new creation with a new calling to proclaim the love of Jesus everywhere you go until you reach the shores of your heavenly country. As one of my good friends, a guy by the name of Brent Crow, said, so to every ambassador, young and old, keep your head in the clouds as you walk the road less traveled. Wear the wardrobe of grace because you are holy and beloved. You have a new identity. Love well without reservation because the love of God knows no limits. And proclaim the gospel in every aspect of your life because God has proclaimed it over you in Christ. Father, I pray that we would see the beauty of the gospel in everything that we do. I pray that we would not grow numb to it. God, stir our hearts for you. God, I pray that you would help us to long for our heavenly country, but until we reach that day, God, as we set our hearts and our minds on eternity, we long for that day that we see you. But until then, God, we are about your mission. We represent your kingdom on this soil. Where our hearts may try to attach here, remind us that our attachment is in your kingdom. Help us to love well. Help us to serve well for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.